Today, on the second Sunday of Advent, the epistle is from the letter of St. Paul to the Romans. Brethren, what things soever were written for our learning, that through patience and the comfort of the Scriptures we might have hope. Now the God of patience and of comfort grant you to be of one mind, one towards another, according to Jesus Christ, that with one mind and with one mouth you may glorify God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive one another, as Christ also hath received you, unto the honor of God. For I say that Christ Jesus was minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, but that the Gentiles are to glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, Therefore will I confess to thee, O Lord, among the Gentiles, and will sing to thy name. And again he saith, Rejoice, ye Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and magnify him, all ye people. And again Isaiah saith, There shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise up to rule the Gentiles, in him the Gentiles shall hope. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope and in the power of the Holy Ghost. Please rise for the Holy Gospel, which is taken from that of St. Matthew. At that time, when John had heard in prison the works of Christ, sending two of his disciples, he said to him, Art thou he that art to come, or do we look for another? And Jesus, making answer, said to them, Go and relate to John what you have heard and seen. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead rise again, the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he that shall not be scandalized in me. And when they went their way, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, What went you out into the desert to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went you out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Behold, they that are clothed in soft garments are in the houses of kings. But what went you out to see? A prophet? Yea, I tell you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my angel before thy face, who shall prepare thy way before thee. Thus far the words of this Sunday's Holy Gospel. Please be seated. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Ave Maria Purissima. So today, in these and the scripture readings for the second Sunday of Advent, we hear about how everything that occurred and was written in the Old Testament was written as an example for us, for our instruction. And St. Paul sums it all up, referring to God as the God of patience. That's what our forefathers needed for thousands of years, waiting the promise of the Messiah. It's likewise the example put before us in St. John the Baptist, who led a life of penance through all his life, who then went out to preach, who then had to hand over his disciples to our Lord, that he might decrease and that our Lord might increase, who then rebuked Herod and was sent to prison, and ultimately suffered martyrdom for preaching the truth. It was a lifelong of patience, the practice of patience. And so what is patience? St. Thomas first tells us, if you recall the four cardinal virtues of prudence, justice, fortitude, and temperance, patience, there's over 50 or 60 different subdivisions of those virtues, and patience belongs to fortitude. Okay? Fortitude is to perfect our strong emotions, that we might pursue the difficult goods in spite of difficult temptations. Okay, so it gives us strength. That's what we're to use, for example, our strong passion of anger or that of fear. We're to order those according to reason, that we might fear what we ought to fear, what can truly do us harm, like sin, and that we should fear God and not only his punishments, but fear offending him as our loving Father, and to use our anger both to conquer the difficult evils that we can. And that's the first point that, taking these summary comments from Father Antonio Royo Marin, the great Dominican and disciple of St. Thomas Aquinas of the 20th century, he points out how the two acts by which fortitude manifests itself in the external order are to attack and to endure. So lest we think that fortitude is just about resisting or being patient, it is also about being heroic and attacking the evils that we can. Like people pray with the serenity prayer too, God grant me the wisdom to accept the things I cannot change, but also the courage to change the things that I can. Okay? Lest anyone think that our religion is some sort of pacifist religion. It's that of the greatest heroic saints and soldiers as well, the holy soldiers, holy kings who went to battle in defense of the common good, to protect the innocent, for example, and to protect Christendom. And so an irrational patience is something as a great sin of our time. But the only thing necessary for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing. It's a great sin of our times to be irrationally patient and sinfully tolerant. And so we have to, but nonetheless, Father Royer Marine points out that contrary to common opinion, it is more painful and more heroic to resist an enemy or to suffer an evil than to attack. Oftentimes it's easy to attack psychologically, especially when we are motivated by just anger. But to suffer sickness or persecution or death with a tranquil and sturdy spirit requires the fortitude of a hero, as it's often extended out through a longer point of time, and it goes more against our natural inclination and desire. And so fortitude is especially manifested, he says, in sudden and unexpected events. It is evident that one who spontaneously reacts with courage in the face of an unexpected danger or evil has greater fortitude than he who so reacts only after deliberation. So we're striving that it become a habit, that we quickly attend to our duty in attacking difficult evils, and likewise persevering and enduring the evils that God sends us. And so what is patience? It's a part of fortitude. He says that it enables one to bear physical and moral sufferings, emotional sufferings, without sadness of spirit or dejection of heart. It is one of the most necessary virtues in the Christian life, because the trials and sufferings which all men must inevitably suffer in this life require the assistance of some virtue to keep them strong and firm, lest they yield to discouragement and sorrow. St. Thomas in the Summa, asking whether patience is the greatest virtue, although it's not, he cites those scriptural passages where it seems it is, and in a certain sense it is, that in patience you will possess your soul, right? Without patience, and that patience has a perfect work, as St. James says, that patience is necessary to all the virtues, or else they won't endure. They'll be capsized by the sufferings of this life. And so, he says, many souls lose the merit of their trials and sufferings because they fail to exercise the virtue of patience. Indeed, they suffer even more than they would have suffered because of their lack of conformity to the will of God. Okay, so we are now impatient to obtain patience. How do we do so? He gives us five motives. Okay, this is something we can think about every morning to motivate ourselves, to recall, okay, what are my motives for patience? It comes from the Latin term, of course, patior, the verb to suffer. Okay, so this is about suffering well, suffering according to reason, and ultimately suffering according to faith and grace. That's another point St. Thomas makes, is that to really practice patience as a true virtue that will lead us to eternal life, we have to be in a state of grace. What does the apostle say? But charity is patient. If we don't have charity in our soul, if we've lost it by mortal sin, then we won't truly be patient. Because in the end, we're going to endure this evil for the sake of a greater good. What's the good that we're seeking? Eternal life. What's that good that nobody, not even the devil, not even death, the loss of all temporal things can take away from us? The love of God and possessing Him in our soul. If that's not our aim, and if we're not rooted in that by sanctifying grace and charity, then we have no real hope of practicing patience in the long run. Okay? So that's the first counsel. Be in a state of grace. Receive the infused virtue of patience. Not just the one you acquire by repeated actions, but one that God infuses in your soul to direct you to eternal life. And now the five motives he mentions in particular. The first being conformity with the loving will of God, who knows better than we the things that are good for us, and therefore sometimes sends us suffering and tribulation. Okay? It's the truth of our faith. Everything that happens, happens according to God's will, either positively or permissively, right? God doesn't will evil directly, but He often allows it, right? Without the persecution of martyrs, we wouldn't have the glorious saints that we have. Okay? And so we should consider that. Again, in light of eternal life, how could we, looking at the life of Christ, for example, seems so sad, a man of sufferings, he died young. Oh, what a poor man. But no, we look at it with the greatest admiration. His wounds were retained on his glorious body, as they are indeed glorious to see the evils he suffered for love of us. And that's the second point he makes, is the recollection. So the first point, simply resign yourself to the will of God. God giveth, God taketh away, blessed be the name of God. Second point, the recollection of the sufferings of Jesus and Mary, incomparable models of patience, and the sincere desire to imitate them. Okay, what an honor, right, to share in the life of the man of sorrows. Those sorrows will turn into glory. As the Apostle says, we know that we shall be glorified with Christ, provided that we suffer with him. Okay, in this brief life that we have, for what we suffer well with Christ, there awaits us an eternal recompense. We can also think, too, they were the only ones who were sinless, and yet they do not complain. He doesn't open his mouth even when they spit in his face and crown him with thorns and mock him. And how easily I lose my patience, I who am not innocent. Which leads us to the third point, is that we have a motive to make reparation for our sins. Why do I complain as if I were innocent when I'm not? For one mortal sin, we have merited the eternal punishments of hell. So if I have to suffer a little bit in this life, that's way less than I actually deserve, and it's actually an opportunity to make reparation for all that I owe to the Lord in that debt of punishment. So what an advantage we have. Again, the saints say that to suffer in purgatory, the sufferings are so much more keenly, acutely felt in the soul. There's no distraction. There's no of the senses. It's just your soul suffering all the pains for its sins. Okay? The saints that have gone there and told us about it and private revelations have said, much better to suffer here in this life than to suffer in the next. So what a blessing to have an opportunity to make reparation. The fourth point, then, is the necessity of cooperating with Christ in the application of the fruits of redemption. Okay, so not only am I making reparation for my sins, what did Our Lady ask us at Fatima? She asked us to pray and do penance, because there's many souls that go to hell because they have no one to pray and offer sacrifice for them. Okay, lest someone say, well, it seems like my sufferings are perhaps over the quantity of my sins. We see this definitely in lives of St. Therese of the Child Jesus, goes through a dark night of the soul, really a victim soul in her interior, she who had never committed a mortal sin in her life. Okay, we see this in great founders of religious orders. They suffered to gain the fruits for all who would come after them. Think about that. Fathers of family, that's why I remind you, you have to remain in a state of grace. Your job isn't just tell the kids what to do. And if they don't notice you not doing it, well, no danger of hypocrisy, right? Your channels of grace, first and foremost, your fatherhood, your motherhood, is to mediate grace for them. Just like you go out and win money and put food on the table and provide for them, you have to provide for them in the spiritual order, okay? By praying for them, offering sacrifices, and we could spend the whole day talking about holy examples, like St. Monica, for example, who gives us St. Augustine. I'll mention one example, inspiring example here at the end, but that's, you can do so much more by offering up your sufferings than you can even by your words and insistence. So when those fail you and you don't see the fruits of repeating the same thing for the 100th time, which they seem to be ignoring, offer up those sacrifices for them. In the end, it's a question of grace, right? It's a question of their heart, of their free will, that mystery of iniquity, which is overcome by good, by the goodness of the merit of grace. And then lastly, the fifth motive, he says, is the prospect of an eternity of happiness which awaits us if we know how to suffer in patience. The suffering passes, but the fruit of having sanctified our suffering will never pass. Okay, for all eternity, we will enjoy what eye has not seen, what ear has not heard. It's not even entered into the imagination of man what God has prepared for those who love him, and that prove their love by deeds accompanying the crucified. So, one, he then goes on to mention the ways how patience should develop, right? Even unto perfection, mentioning first it begins with resignation without complaint or impatience to the crosses which God sends us, then a peace and serenity amidst them. Thirdly, a sweet acceptance of one's cross for the love of God. forth a complete and total joy, which leads one to give thanks to God for being associated with him in the mystery of the cross. And who is more joyful than St. Francis of Assisi, right? Such a contagious joy. He had thousands of friars following him even before he died at 40-some years of age, right? And who suffered more, the man of the stigmata? And lastly, the folly of the cross to prefer suffering and to pleasure and places all one's delight in external or internal suffering. As we hear in saints, to suffer or to die, to suffer and not to die, as St. Mary Magdalene de Pazzi said. Tall order, right? But I'll give you one example here at the end, which hopefully will inspire you to continue to make progress towards that heights of perfection. He also mentions the vices against the virtue of patience. By way of defect, impatience, manifesting itself externally by anger, complaints, and murmuring, and internally by a feeling of antipathy to any trial or suffering, and an excessive inclination to defend oneself or to protect oneself against all discomfort. Okay, that's probably the one that affects most of us the most. It's impatience, or that we fall into the most. The other one by defect would be insensibility, or we're not really bothered by things because we don't really care. We don't really love others. We don't really love our vocation in life either. So insensibility is a defect, but less common. He just points out, I'll mention, that some individuals, because of their temperament, have a strong natural predisposition to impatience, principally amongst the active temperaments, okay, the sanguine or the choleric, particularly temperament, choleric, inclined to cholera, to anger so easily. Okay, those are points that you should make as a continual examination of conscience, right? For the sanguine and choleric to always meditate on the virtue of patience, these motives, how to practice it. And then he also points out that we're often impatient as a result of the lack of some other virtue, such as fraternal charity, obedience, prudence, temperance, humility, etc. Okay, again, the question is, what do we love the most? We lose our patience is because we've lost what we love. Now we can't tolerate this. But if we keep our eyes and our heart fixed on the prize, eternal life, okay, this is not taking away from me what I love. This is not separating me from the love of God. It's actually increasing it in me if I embrace this cross well with our Lord. And so, again, a tall order, much to think about. It's always going to be a progress in this life. But I wanted to mention in closing here the example of Venerable Elizabeth Le Sueur. She was born in Paris to a wealthy bourgeois French family of Corsican descent. She married a medical doctor, Felix. This is late 19th century, who was from an affluent Catholic family. He, in a medical school at that time in France in the late 19th century, there was a lot of anti-clerical, anti-religious sentiment. There was the false idea that science now knows everything and religion is just myth. And as then, which would later be called an opiate of the people, as you know. And so he even took part in writing an anti-clerical journal against the Catholic faith. She, at the same time, hearing all his complaints against religion, thought something wasn't right. She was Catholic and now started to look for reasons for her faith, right, to answer her anti-Catholic husband. So she begins to study more deeply. At the age of 32, she really has a new conversion in her life. And practicing the virtues, you know, she couldn't always confront him directly, he wouldn't listen, but besides giving an example in word, she provided a more powerful example indeed. He himself writes that she made the home into a center of warmth and gentility, where she frequently entertained friends. She was always lively, joyful hostess with a great love for beauty, and then began to practice great acts of charity towards the poor, towards others in need. And she felt more and more as she grew in holiness and her life of prayer that she felt more and more the pain of her husband's lack of faith and really hostility to the faith. She winds up offering herself as a victim to God for the conversion of her husband. She becomes terribly sick, and it's a mysterious illness and many different illnesses she had, different physical ailments, including liver problems, typhoid fever, intestinal issues. But she would say that suffering that is accepted and offered up is the best of prayers. Suffering that is accepted and offered up is the best of prayers. She organized her spiritual life around a disciplined pattern of prayer, meditation, reading, sacramental practice, and writing. Charity was the organizing principle of her asceticism. Okay, someone we can all imitate, like St. Francis de Sales recommends, who their penances are principally ones that are internal, hidden strategies, and embracing the external penances that God sent her by her illnesses. And then having offered herself, she tells this to her husband before she dies, that she had offered her life for his conversion. And he's even predicting that he would become a Catholic priest. And he says to her, "You're crazy, you know my sentiments, I've sworn hatred of God, I shall live in that hatred, and I shall die in it." And she dies at the age of 47 in his arms. And then later, he's going through her papers, her diary. He founds her diary because she would write a lot of spiritual communications and her spiritual relations. And she wrote in 1905, "I asked Almighty God to send me sufficient sufferings to purchase your soul. On the day that I die, the price will have been paid. Greater love than this no woman hath than she who laid down her life for her husband." He dismissed it as the fancies of a pious woman, and he decided to attack, for the French Catholics too, this constant perpetual miracle, Our Lady of Lourdes, and the miraculous healings that take place there. He decided he would write a book against Lourdes, and so he went there. And he says that when he went there, as he looked up into the face of the statue of Mary, he received the great gift of faith. So total, so complete was it, that he never had to go through the process of juxtaposition and say, "How will I answer this or that difficulty?" Okay, like the conversion of Alphonsus Ratisbon, a Jew who hated the Catholic faith, seeing the image of the miraculous medal, instantly converted with infused knowledge of the faith. And it happened as through this incredible grace that he received, tremendous grace. But where did he get it from? Who won it for him? His wife, okay, who did not see the fruit of her sufferings during her life. But she lived by hope and the promise of God. And so it happens that afterwards he presents himself to Pope Benedict XV to tell about what happened and this what his wife had written, and the Holy Father approves him. Even though famous for being anti-clerical, for having been married, he's approved to enter the Dominican novitiate, and there he is ordained eventually a Dominican priest. And all this is recounted from no one less than Archbishop Fulton Sheen, who heard about this when he went to make a retreat in the Dominican monastery in Belgium. He said, "Four times each day in 45 minutes in length, I made my retreat under the spiritual guidance of Father Felix Lesor of the Order of Preachers, who told me all these details." And so, let us be inspired by her example, okay, by the God of all patience, and that the God of all hope will fill us with all joy and peace in believing, that we may abound in hope and in the power of the Holy Ghost. Venerable Elizabeth Lesor, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.